So we're finishing this part of the book of Luke, and it's called Jesus is Unapologetically Exclusive. That's really hard for some people to hear that Jesus would be exclusive because they believe that people have treated others that way. You only get Jesus if you're white and from America. You only get Jesus if you're poor and from a different country. You only get Jesus if you believe the same way we believe. And we put this little box around Jesus and salvation. And yet, we also struggle with it because we know that he's made it really clear that only he is Savior. Yeah, it should be an amen, but it's really intimidating for some people. We don't like it that way. Can I have Jesus and? And then we just try to fill in the blank on what the and is. And so the blank that we've been filling in this year through the book of Luke is that Jesus is, and there's just been a number of things that we've said, but we're finishing with he's unapologetically like, I'm not sorry when he says that he's exclusive. And so this morning we're going to finish it with narrow-minded in a good way. Is that possible? Church, let me ask you. You hear narrow-minded? Does it seem like a compliment? Yeah, not anymore. I mean, I don't know that it ever was, but certainly not anymore. Why? Why isn't that a compliment?
Don't like new ideas.
You know, the famous last words of the church carol are this: we never did it that way before. Except the church never dies because it's Jesus' bride. And so he's going to shape us. The truth stays the same. How we live it out will be transforming us and helping transform the world. But Jesus doesn't change. But narrow-minded in a good way. How's that possible? Is there places where being narrow-minded is a really good idea? What do you think, church? Yeah. Surgery? Who just said that? Word to Big Bird. It's true. Surgery. Being narrow-minded in medical terms can be helpful. It could also cause problems because, well, we don't do it like that. Gosh, Kathy's mom had some issues going on, and instead of just a bunch of medicine out in Ephrata, they initially gave her prunes and melted butter, and the blockade was lifted. But, you know, we get kind of narrow-minded at times in negative ways, but there's good ways. What else? I mean, you guys blurted out some stuff, so maybe we'll try it again, and I'll try and listen a little bit better. And we're going to read that today. You're absolutely right. So narrow path. So Jesus being narrow. What else?
Only one way to go.
There's only one way to go. Mm-hmm. Very good. Anybody ever been on a road that is as wide as your car and that's it?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes it's been a little more narrow than the car.
That's good. That's good, Catherine. That will help you stay on the path, right? Kathy and I, a long time ago, went camping with a family friend, and literally to the right of the door was a long drop-off, and to the left of the driver's door was also a long drop-off. I was really grateful for that road. Because either way, you're going down a long, long ways. How about marriage? You think it's good to be narrow-minded in marriage? How so? I mean, look, I'm the man. You do what I say, and we will be fine. I told you I loved you on the day we got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. We don't want that kind of narrow-minded. We don't want a bombastic jerk, male or female. But why would narrow-mindedness be good in marriage? So being committed, you're my one, you're my only. We like that narrow-mindedness. We have this thing called an open marriage, which I think is wide open for destruction. But open marriage, like, look, I get a little bored with you. You get a little bored with me. Let's do a little something else to somebody else. And we'll do a wife swap. Gosh, we might even do a TV show about that. And then we can be grateful for each other when we come back. It's really good to be narrow-minded. Let's use the word focused instead if you don't like narrow-mindedness. It's good to be focused. If you're going to school and you're paying a lot of money, it's really good to be narrow-minded on your studies and yet really difficult to do so. If you're starting a business and you've got a plan, you want to stick to it. It's good to be narrow-minded and focused on that plan. How about sexual expression? Giving your sexuality over to the one who made you and expressing it the way he says to express it. And I want to let you in on a little secret. It isn't always just heterosexuality. Do you know that celibacy is actually a gift from God as well? That means no sex. And for some of us, we're like, did you say no sex? My heart just skipped a beat. Did it? Like God said, look, you need food, you need air, you need water, and you need sex, or you will not make it. There's nowhere. You're not going to find that anywhere. You'll look. You won't find it. But friends, this morning, salvation is what I'm looking at with narrow-mindedness, because that's what Jesus is looking at. The key to being narrow-minded is knowing what your purpose is. Being focused, dedicated, disciplined to fulfilling your purpose. Since you and I cannot save ourselves, we've got to be dedicated, focused, disciplined on the one who can save us. And he's Jesus. He's not saying, look, friend, if you want to be saved, do this, 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 and this. As a matter of fact, I'll give you 10 little commandments. Follow those and you're saved. The law was to point out that we could not be saved on our own. And so we needed somebody who would be able to fulfill holiness for us, and his name is Jesus. So the narrow path of narrow-mindedness is repentance and surrender. When we were taking notes from a meeting, I had this next slide, and this came out. I don't know if John said it or Josh said it or I said it, so one of us came up with this, and here you go. God is not confused about who he is. He doesn't apologize for seeing things clearly and calling us to himself and his ways. Look to him first. I'd say, and I'd add, not to yourself first and not to others. So here we go. We're going to finish the 13th chapter of Luke. If you don't have Bibles, we have plenty that are underneath the chairs there. We're going to have it up on the screen. Thanks, Diana. And you can have it on your phone. If you don't have a Bible, I'm not kidding, please take the Bible. It's for you. We want you to read it, know it, believe it. If you're not sure what God is saying, go back to what he's already said. It's been written down for us. Thanks, God. You're good in every way. Luke 13, 22. Jesus went on his way throughout towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. What was awaiting him in Jerusalem? Does anybody remember? His crucifixion. Back in Luke 9, when we were looking at that, he was like, all right, I'm setting my mind. It says setting his gaze like flint. He was very focused on getting back. And so you see, getting to Jerusalem, he was going there to be crucified, to die for our sin debt. To die as us, and he was focused on that, and so he's really speaking dogmatically on a bunch of things, and you guys, you might remember that he started to speak about how jacked up religion was when it left out relationship. And so he just comes off of saying, look, there's people who don't get that God is God and nobody else is. These people are very religious. They know all the things they're supposed to know, and yet they've left God out. And so he comes off of that, and this is where he's going, and he's heading towards Jerusalem. And someone says to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? That's a great question. I mean, he just gets done saying that there's people who are religious leaders who are missing the point. And so this person goes, wait, so not everybody's going to be saved, huh? Is it going to be few? Listen to how Jesus answers that question. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Did he answer the guy's question? Lord, is those who are going to be saved few? Because a lot of Jews believe that was it. The only salvation was from the Jews, for the Jews, or those who would surrender, submit, convert to Judaism. Lord, who's going to be saved? He doesn't even answer his question directly. Instead, he basically asks this guy, what's your view of salvation? And I would ask you right now, do you have a narrow view of salvation? Or do you have Jesus and? Do you have, it doesn't have to be Jesus. Just as long as you're a good person. Just as long as you do good things. Just as long as at the end of your life, the good things outweigh the bad things. The movie Ghost, anybody? Right? Our view of salvation, is it narrow? Anything saves you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus saves you. Somewhere in between saves you. You got to do a little bit because you got to meet God way, or meet God halfway, because God helps those who help themselves. Really, where's that at? The Quran, Mormonism, Protestantism. Do you know there's people that teach you just get do enough things? You want to be saved? Pray. Go to church. Tithe. Don't beat your wife. Don't have sex with somebody else's wife. Do all the right things and you're saved. Oh, really? So Jesus died for what? What did he die for? What's your view of salvation? If I do enough good things, if I don't do enough good things, he won't like me. This guy asks, is there going to be a bunch or a few that are saved? And he says, I've got an answer for you. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. So if I'm striving to go through the narrow door, then salvation depends on me, right? What do you think, church? I mean, I think we know the answer, right? No, salvation doesn't depend on me. It's Jesus, right? We're in church. We show a picture of a squirrel and we say, what's this? It's a squirrel, but we're in church. Jesus? No. Let me ask you, legitimately, do you feel like you have anything to do with salvation at all?
Yes. We have to accept it.
Repent. Surrender. Now we're starting to talk about a narrow path here, friends. A narrow road, a narrow door. I have to repent. Ephesians 2:1 says, y'all are dead in your sin, and yet God made you alive. So he gets the glory for salvation. But you and I have to be awakened, and we have to respond. He wakes us up, and we respond. You do have something to do with salvation. You get to receive it. So it is nothing but the blood of Jesus save you. Look, we as people really don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to watch people we love or even like suffer. There's a few people in our lives. It'd be all right if they suffered. And therein lies the fact that we think we're God. You know, it was a long time ago. It was the movie Beethoven with the big old St. Bernard, right? And this girl was on the phone and says, yeah, they broke up for religious differences. She thought she was God, and he disagreed. Where are you at on who God is? Are you a narrow path person, narrow door? Or is like, man, just, I mean, it just seems like if good things happen, and if that makes you cold, I apologize. Kind of. It won't make your friends in the next hour as hot. So, love you. Thank you. Look, I want to get to this. I want to look at this passage. It's really powerful. Jesus drives this home. But I do want to ask the question about suffering. Does God use suffering? Or did he come to annihilate it? What do you think? He uses it. There is a day when it gets annihilated.
Pain is a great teacher.
Pain is a tremendous teacher. And we really like to hear about the lessons in your life and in your life and in your life. But I don't want to really be taught by pain here. And so let's finish this morning with some pretty simple, straightforward teaching from our Savior. Our Savior. I'll lead back into it. Actually, do you mind, sis, to go back to the passage just before? I'm going to read 23 and 24, and then we'll jump right into 25 through 30. Thank you. Someone says to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you through the door, by the way, not opening up and giving you an answer, but saying, I don't know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, I want to stop for a second. There's a party going on, and some are locked out, and they want to get in. And the master of the ceremonies, the master of the house, says, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you come from. But we ate and we drank near you and with you, and we heard you teaching in our streets. Yeah, but you didn't want it then. You didn't want me. And now that the party's going on and you realize that you missed out, now you want in. And he's saying there's a time when you don't get to come in. Does anybody remember this story at all from the Old Testament? Yep. God gave them an amazing opportunity. A big old boat being built in the middle of a place that didn't have a lake or an ocean. That was a huge testimony that something's coming. Instead, come on, Noah, really? You stuck on stupid, bro. Until it started to rain. A lot. And the door was shut. Does anybody remember who shut the door?
God.
It was God. He doesn't hate us, but he's not our boyfriend. He's not like, oh gosh, I'm so verklempt. What should I do for you? He poured out his life for us over and over. And there comes a point where he says, it's over. And so there's people weeping. So there's grief. But then there's gnashing of teeth. This week I had a different view of what gnashing of teeth is. Not just because I have one of my children that grinds their teeth. Two of them, really. I found out the other night when I have one of my children, we had one of our children in our bed, that they grind their teeth at night. Our dentist told us about one of them, but I found out another one does. It actually woke me up, which is saying something because not a lot wakes me up. But it's not just like, oh, you grind or you're nervous. This gnashing of teeth is anger. There's people who are going to be left out that are grieving and weeping, and they realize we blew it. But then there's people that are going to be mad. See, God, that's why you suck. I finally come to you. I finally give you myself, and you won't even let me in. Dear friend, today he'll let you in, but there comes a day, and I don't know when it is, and neither do you. In too many years, that's been used as some kind of scare tactic, as your brother, as your fellow human, as just a dude that loves people. Would you hear him calling you right now? Would you let him be the way, the truth, and the life? How bold is that to say, would you let him? Because he already is. And yet he says, you can choose. You can choose. You're going to be mad at him, or are you going to repent? You're going to change directions. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. Now, he's talking to a Jewish audience. If you're not picking up on this, let me just make it really, really clear, really, really quick. He's saying, you think because you were born into the family of Abraham that you're going to be saved, but it's Jesus that saves you. But there's church people now that feel like, well, I was born a Christian. I was raised a Christian. I prayed a prayer. Yeah, I've done my own thing. I live my own way. But once saved, always saved. I'm fine. I prayed a prayer at VBS. Pastor Zach was there. Is he your Lord and your Savior? You know that. I can't tell you. I can look at some of your lives and go, I can look at my life sometimes and go, It's not going to be based on our performance. But I will say this, church. It's based on that narrow view, that narrow door, that narrow path. And his name is Jesus. Is he your Savior? Have you repented of trying to be the Savior or look to him or her or money or anything else to be your Savior? That repentance means you've changed directions. And so, here's something crazy. He tells these Jewish people, you're gonna see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, but you're not going to be in. And people will come from the east and the west, from north and the south, all over the world. And they're going to recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first. Some are first, who will be last. I want to ask you, are you saved? If you are, you know that Jesus is the Savior and you couldn't do anything to earn it. You couldn't pay for it. It's not because you come from Asia, you come from Europe, you're a native to America. I was literally born in America, but I'm not Native American. My people are Scottish and Irish. Are you in because you were born in Africa? Are you in because you were born in America and your family brought you to church? Or are you in? Are you saved, friend, because Jesus? But God, who is rich in mercy, didn't count our sins against us, but paid for us and raised us from the dead, gave us life, and we were like, yes, that's my life is Jesus. If you have not recognized that he's your life, not your money, not your nest egg, not your kids. Look, Kathy and I joke about it. We don't have this plan of salvation that our kids would live better than us. And so we thought, gosh, the number's got to be for us. We'll have 11 kids, and one of them will live.
Retirement?
Well, no, I mean salvation, but yeah, the retirement thing's still on. That's real. Don't mess with that. Come on. They take care of 1 month apiece, and we come up with one, we're good. Edward Jones. I don't need no Edward Jones. Come on. No, but seriously, friends, salvation. Jesus flat out says, it's not because you do all the right things, it's because of me, and you recognize me, and you've had this narrow view that only I'm salvation. And he tells these Jews, look, it's not you. People are going to come from all over the world because, as we said at the beginning of the year, Jesus is for everybody, for everyone. Everyone can be saved because everybody needs to be. And he wants them to be. And so this means, and you're going to get the launch pad of this next week. So please, if you're in town, don't go, man, that traffic's going to suck. Just come and hang out with us. Just come and be part. And then on the 8th, we get to celebrate. We're having a prayer night later on that night, but we get to be together celebrating our 12th year. The 12th, 13th. 12th. Okay. I don't know. I'm not a math guy. But it is 12th. But you're going to hear that Jesus isn't just unapologetically exclusive. You're going to see he's also scandalously inclusive. He wants people to be saved. Everybody. So verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Gosh, man, I've just tripped on this all week. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Didn't most of the Pharisees want to kill Jesus? So here's a little cookie for some of you. Was there some of the Pharisees that actually believed in Jesus and didn't want him to die? Didn't want anything bad to happen to him? We already know about Nick at night, right? Nicodemus, John 3. We know about Joseph of Arimathea because he, like, even gave him his tomb. I also believe that in that sum could have been some of them saying, look, stay away from Jerusalem. We don't want you going in there and messing it up. I think it's probably both, personally. And that seems like such an easy, like, politically correct answer. No, I think it is. I think for most of us, it's both, right? Some of us are like, Jesus, I don't want you to come in and mess things up. So stay away from my wife. Stay away from my girlfriend. Stay away from my nest egg. Stay away. But they're like warning him, get away. Because Herod wants to kill you. In my own cynicism, I was like, some of them are like, we don't like competition. We just want to kill you. That's just me. I'm a cynic. I need Jesus, and you already know it. And he says to them, go and tell that fox. Not, and maybe today fox is like, all right. No. He's like, he's conniving. He's a chump. Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform curses. Curses, nice, maybe a little bit. Perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day, which is an idiom that he's going to repeat again. It's like, right now, this is what I'm doing. And on the third day, I finish my course. Another shout out to his death. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. He's telling them, don't try and keep me from Jerusalem. I'm going. And I will finish my work there. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's got dual meaning. I do believe that he's talking about his triumphal entry, but I think he's talking about the fact that he's coming back again, because he is. Are you ready? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your forgiver? Look, he loves you and he knows you're not perfect. Zach just talked about a king of those three kings that was called a man after God's own heart, and yet, what a mess he was. What an absolute train wreck David was, and he needed Jesus. And he knew that he needed, and he kept coming back to God. God loves you, and he loves me, and he allows for repentance. But he is the narrow road. He is the narrow path. And the beauty of this, you guys, as we're getting ready to look at this scandalous inclusivity, is that salvation is only found in Jesus. So every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every man, woman, child that would be saved has to be saved through Jesus. And so everybody's included in salvation, if they want to be. Everybody. Jesus, I thank you for that truth. I thank you for the men and the women that are right here, right now, thinking through your word. I pray that you would have your way in them and through them. I pray that we would pray with each other and for each other. I pray that we would not be ashamed or embarrassed of salvation being you and you alone. God, I do believe that many roads will lead to Jesus, but Jesus is the only path that leads to you. So today, if there's somebody hearing this message, your message, Jesus, and they want to be saved, that they would know that you saved them, that you who knew no sin became our sin, that we might become your righteousness, that if they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart, God, that you raised him from the dead, they will be saved, not because of their confession, but because of your great work. And yet they get to confess it. We get to confess it. And we get to be narrow-minded in a good way. Help us to not be ashamed of you, Jesus. Help us to make much of you. I praise you for this day. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.